thank you for the opportunity to recognize that sometimes we can turn worship into a bunch of things that just have nothing to do with worship, and which is you. So, Lord, thank you for the opportunity to recognize and to bring it back to the heart of worship, which is really just praising you and thanking you and giving you honor and giving you glory for the things you've done, for salvation, for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Lord, just thank you. Thank you, thank you. Lord, be with us in this place. Help us to seek you, to worship you in spirit and truth. Lord, be with Brother John as he shares your word. Lord, in all things, may you receive the honor and the glory and praise forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Many of y'all know I've been sick for the last little while, but I'm getting better. And I believe God has chosen to help me get better Sunday by Sunday. And y'all might not think that, or Sunday might not always seem to be a special day. But I remember when I was at the peak of being sick and feeling horrible and lousy, and I had been in bed for 3 days, you know, I took as much medicine as humanly possible, according to my doctor, so that I could be here Sunday morning. And many of y'all yelled at me and said, you know, hey, you shouldn't be here. You look like the walking dead. And I was so pale, you could probably see through me, you know. And I was sweating like somebody who's really sweaty. But let me tell you, I believe Sunday by Sunday, he made me better. And you could take that for what it's worth. I know I'm the preacher, and you might think I have some kind of bias about it. But let me just tell you, there's something exciting. And today, I just feel more excited than what I have since this thing has come on. And it's just the potential to just share the Bible with God's people, with people who are interested in hearing, with whoever will gather. And it's just got me excited this morning. I just wanted to share that with you. I'm going to ask for our youngins. So that's 3 to 5, 3 to 4 years old. Those who go with Miss Helen, your superstar. Hey, Miss Helen is one of our heroes. Y'all don't understand, but Miss Helen is here day in and day out. She's here. We also have a who class? Birth and up. If you have someone who qualifies for newborn and up, we have a class for you. If you're visiting today and you don't want to go to class, or you don't want to send your little one to class, it's good. We don't. This is a family-friendly worship center. We're not going to use foul language or anything, and the content will be purely rated G for godly. Okay. And that's just how we roll. All right, so you're welcome here. Would like to recognize someone's first time here and someone's last time here. Let's just do that just for a moment. I'd ordinarily do this after service, but it's on my brain. But we got a sweet baby with us for the first time, I do believe. I don't think she was here last week, was she? That's Miss Lily. Can you lift her up? Look at little Miss Lily right here with her mama. Look at that baby. All the way from Utah, they brought that baby in here. Woo! Might still have some of that salt from the Salt Lakes. I don't know. You know, she's a salty baby. She looks like a good baby. I've only got to see her from a distance because I've been not feeling good, so we're glad that we're here. Joel Ingram, who has been with us, and I've appreciated getting to know Joel, and I trust that we'll continue to get to know each other. Anyways, you know, we're buddies now. And he's been playing guitar and bass and singing, but God has called him to be the worship leader at a church near Starkville, and I can't remember the name, brother. Center Grove Baptist Church. Joel's going to be leading worship out there. You know, before Joel came here, he led worship here at Enum Baptist Church and stopped over with us to be one of our leaders there on stage. Joel, I thank you. Joel went with me as he and I bought the slap box. Y'all may have not seen that slap box that's up there, but Izzy a lot of times sits on it and slaps it, and it makes a noise. That makes up for some drumming sometimes. And that way we can get some of our electric guitar player you know, Evan, who plays the drums, we can get him on the electric guitar sometime and let him loose a little bit. You know, he's a young man. He likes to get loose a little bit. And so I say all that stuff just to say, you know, hey, thank you, Joel. Thank you for having the baby here. Praise God that you're in church. Are you excited to be in church today? I'm excited. Anyway, I might be too excited. Let me pray for us. But we're going to be in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. We're going to go through the whole book of 1 John. Honestly, it gets a little scary in some places. It's, you know, he's pretty hard on sin coming in these next chapters. But he's told us how to deal with sin, so we shouldn't be afraid. He said, if any of y'all sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. That's how we handle sin. He says, if you sin, confess your sin. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So when we get to those scary parts of 1 John, you just remember, he taught us how to deal with sin, okay? But we're in 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. 2:12 through 17, 1 John. This is what it says, and then we'll pray. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you. For his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. And I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Now let's pray. Lord God, thank you for how you love us. And Father, I pray as we've heard your word, that you would move us forward in our relationship with you. A relationship that starts with the fact that you've forgiven us our sins through Jesus Christ. Extends through our growing and victorious relationship with you through your word. And Father, grow us. Grow us from children to the young victorious, to the responsible authorities. Grow us along those foundations. And Lord, help us to take our limited resources, especially that of agape, true heart love. Help us to reserve those for you, for your people, and not to throw it after lost cause of this world system and the things of this world. Help us, Lord, to reserve it, to be discriminating with what we truly love and what we truly place at the top of our heart and the top of our priorities and values. Help us, Lord, to love you first. And most, we love you and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. You imagine loving God first, loving God most. Loving God first and loving God most is exactly the values of heaven. It's exactly what it is going to be like for Christians who are in heaven with the Father. It's going to be about loving God first above everything else, and loving God most. There is no competitor in heaven for the love of God. There's no one trying to distract us. There is no sin there to entice us away. There is nothing else that's wanting the attention and the glory and the praise that rightly goes to God. And even our closest relationships on earth are redefined in heaven. Sometimes we get this idea that heaven is going to be a glorious family reunion where everything takes place like it was, and we're married to the people who we were married to, and all our relationships are just as strong as what they were here on earth, and they're exactly the same. But that's not biblically so. Though I believe we'll recognize each other and we'll know each other, there is one person to whom we will relate to first and foremost, and that's going to be God. God is the supreme being. He's the one who sits on the throne. One of the basics of the Christian life is coming to a place where we love him first and we love him most. And though things may compete for our love and our affection and our time, they ultimately lose out. Are you all familiar with that hymn? I can't remember the name of it, but I'm going to sing a little bit of the part I know. Aren't you glad? But the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. The things of earth grow strangely dim. What hymn is that? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Thank you. I couldn't recall it. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full into his glorious, wonderful face. And the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That's the idea of today's message. Today's message, in a nutshell, is summed up in verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in this world. Don't take the limited resource that you have. The word for love in this passage is agape love. It's that love that's unconditional. It's that full-out love. It's the love that you want your spouse to have for you. It's the love that you have for your children when you see them for the first time, and it's almost unexplainable how much you love them, and you're ready to lay down your life for them, even though you've just met them. It's that agape love that comes forward. He says, don't expend that on the world system. Don't get caught up in the novelty, in the fringes, in the fantasy, in the falseness, in the just the self-pleasure of this world. Don't waste your precious resource given to you by God, which is that love, on this world. It's incompatible, he says. It's incompatible with the love of God. It's very... Can I tell you one of the favors God has done us, one of the graces God has done us, particularly through the gospel, the Apostle John? You know, each of the Bible writers have some benefit. You know, they all give us benefit, but they have their own styles. But do you know what John does better than any of the other apostles? He tells you how to know how you love God. How can you be sure that you love God? And people have asked that question to me before. How do I know if I'm loving God? Well, John gives us these answers better than anyone else. And this is one of those ways. Don't spend your love given to you by God on worldly things, on worldly appetite, on this worldly system, as if this is heaven. This is not heaven. This is not intended to be heaven for you. This is not our homeland. Yet, almost everybody I know, myself included, we strive and we labor to make this place our own castles, our own homes, as comfortable and as, you know, full and joyous as possible. I don't think God has anything wrong with us having things. Don't get me wrong. Just never forget this is not your home. Never forget, John, in his wisdom through the Holy Spirit, says to love the world means you're not loving God. It's incompatible. We're going to look at some of these things. Y'all should have a handout like this. And this is what I'm going to be following for those who haven't been with us here before. I follow this so that I don't go crazy. Because nobody wants to get out of church like at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And if it wasn't for this, that's what would happen to us here. Because you study always more than what you preach. And if I didn't have some notes, we'd be in trouble, okay? We'd be the last at the buffet. I would hate that for us, you know. Have I ever told you what buffet means? I'm sorry, I probably shouldn't from the pulpit. Ask Doc after service today, and he'll tell you. He'll tell, it's an acronym, and you just got to ask him. He'll let you know. But let's go to the first point. This message is for all believers. 1 John chapter 2, this is verse 12 through 14. This message is for all believers. This is not just for the young, the new believer, the novice. This is not for simply the old believer who has matured in their faith and a refining point. This is not just for those who are laboring and who are overcoming through the power of the Word of God in their life. This is for everyone. This is for everyone. For all the children of God, this message, do not love the world nor the things of the world. This is for you. Every once in a while in church, though, we ought to be reminded to ask ourselves, where do we stand with God? Are we new Christians? Are we people who were converted a long time ago, yet we're still new? Do you know how possible it is in Grenada, Mississippi, to get saved, join a church, never grow in your Christian faith? It's very, very possible. It don't matter if you're a member of Christ Community Church or Emmanuel Baptist Church or any other Baptist church. You can be or any church, the Catholic Church or the Pentecostal Church, you can become a member of a church and never grow and still be a baby. What do families do with babies, by the way? Do we throw them out? No, you don't throw them out. You help them grow. Now, what would happen if you had a baby that stayed a baby for 30 years? What would you do? You'd call Dr. Simmons and say, "What is going on with my baby?" But you would get help for your baby. You still don't throw the baby out. You know, you'd have to, you help the baby. You feed the baby. You still take care of that baby, right? So don't get mad at yourself. And church, don't get mad at people who are spiritual babies. Matter of fact, throughout this whole letter of 1 John, he refers to the whole congregation most often as children. Little children, this is what you do. Well, you know, he had gotten to an age chronologically. He was probably in his 80s or 90s. And he had got a position in his faith. He was the oldest of the apostles who walked with Christ directly, the last living apostle. So he looked at everybody as little children. So little children, and if you think that's, you know, humiliating, well, you're probably just too proud of yourself. How do you think God the Father looks at you anyway? Yeah, God looks at us as his children. Little one, you might not think you're a little one. You might think, I'm grown, I've taken care of myself, I've done all this stuff. And God is like, little one. And you just need to just let him call you little one. Just let him call you baby. Some of my kids shrivel when I call them baby because I like that term. I call my wife baby. I call my kids baby. I say, okay, baby. And my six-year-old is just not old enough yet to find the enduring part of that. And she says, Daddy, I am not a baby. Say, honey, you're always going to be my baby, no matter what. You're going to be, that's it. You could, you know, if you get old and gray-headed and I'm older and gray-headed, you're still going to be my baby. And you don't have no help for that. Well, when we see this idea of new ones, we see that relationship, that preciousness of a child. But there's two words used for children in this passage. One of them emphasizes that this is my baby and this is our child, and we're proud of them relationally. The other word, the second time it uses children in verse, I think it's in verse 13, it says, I write to you little children. He uses a different word, and that's the word for someone who needs to be taught, someone who needs instructions. If you've ever watched Star Wars, it's the word Padawan, you know, like a learner, someone who needs to be instructed on the ways of God, okay? So certainly we have those in our group. When he talks about fathers, he's speaking of those who have historically walked with God for a long time. When I think of this term of fathers, I think also of mothers, and I can't help but think of Kit and L.G. Schmitz. They've been founders of Christ Community Church, pastors from the beginning. They've walked with the Lord for a long time. They are cornerstone, foundational people here in our church, like fathers and mothers, that have a tremendous investment in Christ Community Church specifically, in the kingdom of God, and are like that. You know, they are like fathers and mothers to us in that way. When I see this, the idea of this, the young ones, it says, to you young men, it gives me the sense of those who are in the fight. They're striving, they're fighting. They are zealous for the faith. Sometimes you get new Christians who are like that too, you know, but these people are experiencing victory. It says, you've overcome. Twice, you've overcome the wicked one. It says, you are strong and the word of God abides in you. Let me give you 3 points of assurance that he's talking about to the whole church. Whether they're young in the Lord, whether they're strong in the Lord, whether they're old in the Lord. He's giving these 3 assurances across the board. 1, your sins have been forgiven you. If you don't have that basic assurance, well, you need to seek God out. Okay, you need to seek him out. He says to the little children, your sins have been forgiven you. You can count on that. I love this. I love the trust that John, as the pastor of these people, says, I know your sins are forgiven you. I've seen your life. What a powerful assurance that is. He says, I know that you know God. For you that have known him, the one him who has been here from the beginning, which is so powerful in John's writing. In John chapter, this book, verse 1, chapter 1, it says, we're going to talk to you about the one who's been here from the beginning. In John, the Gospel of John, in the first chapter, he talks about the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And John says, you know him. You know Jesus Christ. What a powerful assurance for church members and for a pastor to say, I know when I write to you, I'm not writing to those who have a false God and a false belief. I'm writing to those who have been forgiven and who know God personally, relationally. And then he says this, and what a step of confidence this is. You have overcome. Almost all of these 3 things he puts in a verb tense, and I don't want to get too technical, but it's the perfect tense. Which means this, it works just like the English perfect tense. It recalls something that's happened in the past, and the results are continuing on into the future. You have been forgiven your sins, and you are forgiven your sins because of Christ. You have known the Father, and you continue to know the Father. You have had victory because of the Word of God abiding in you, and you continue to have the results of that victory. What a powerful assurance for the church. Hey, you all know God. What a powerful church to be a member of that he addresses in verses 12 through 14. I go through all that to say this. This message, don't love the world, is for them. He's not talking to a weaker church. He's not talking to a church he's unsure of their faith. He's very sure of their faith. He's very sure of their standing with God. And he's very sure that they need this message as bad as we need the message. Don't love the world or the things of the world. It's contrary to the love of God. This was a concern for a very loving, trusting pastor, apostle of Christ that... And through the Holy Spirit, he wanted all the church, he wanted Christ's community to hear this message today about not loving the things of the world and loving the world itself. Let's get into the second point in verse 16. Verse 16 is going to give us a breakdown, very easy to memorize, very easy to keep in our lives and watch out for. He says, all that is in the world. That's a summarizing statement. We always have to be careful when we say all, don't we? Shouldn't we always be careful when we say all? All white people are rich. In the Lord. We got to qualify that statement. Hey, all Americans are rich. Now you go to, you know, I was in Brazil, and people start coming up and asking me for money. They said, "You're from America, right?" I said, "Yeah." They said, "You drive a Benz?" Man, I've never even smelled the inside of a Benz. You know, I don't, you know, but to them, all Americans are rich. Comparatively, compared to them, we actually are. But they don't understand that, yeah, we would be rich if we had the same income we have in America and we lived in Brazil, we'd be rich. But you take that income and you live in America, you're not rich in America. You know, we have these things, you know, that we have to qualify these statements, right? We just have to qualify these statements. But God doesn't qualify this statement right here. Listen to what he says. All that's in the world. Let me tell you all that's in the world. Well, who would know better than God? You know, there's people who try to tell us things about the world and about the culture. When he's talking about the world here also, he's not talking about the mountains and the sea and the beautiful sunset and that part of creation. What he's talking about is the culture, the values, what the world determines is right and good without God. Okay? He's talking about cultural things. Do y'all know there's a southern culture? Can a northerner, I don't even call myself a Yankee anymore because I've lived too long here. I'm someone previously from the north. You got to be from the East Coast to be a Yankee for real anyways. You know, I'm from Detroit. We weren't Yankees. We're just northerners. But you know, there's a different kind of culture up there than there is down here. Did y'all know that? What do y'all think the difference is? Isn't the South hospitable? You know, that's one of the Southern hospitality. Isn't that one of those things? You know, there's a culture down here. What do they call this? Do they call this place the Rust Belt or the Bible Belt? You know, because Detroit's in the Rust Belt. You know, there's a belt of old industrial area that's now no longer industrial because the wisdom of our country was to shoot ourselves in the foot by sending industry overseas. And so there's a Rust Belt of places that used to be something and that are now growingly nothing. But we're not a part of that culture. We're part of a different belt, the Bible Belt. Why do they call it the Bible Belt? In Lincoln Park, Michigan, where I grew up, there was 45,000 people in a land mass much smaller than the city of Grenada. Okay? 45,000 people in a space smaller than the city of Grenada. In the county of Grenada, there's less people than 45,000. In that city, there was 3 Baptist churches. 3. So that means 15,000 people had to go to each of them if they were all going to be in a Baptist church. 3. There wasn't a whole lot of any other kind of churches either. I mean, there was more Catholic churches than anything else. There was Lutheran churches, which we don't have a lot of here. There was a few Methodist churches and stuff like that. But we're just talking about 3 for 45,000 people. Do you know how many Baptist churches there are in Grenada County? Just Baptist. There's well over 40. That's actually just Southern Baptist. I'm sorry. There's 40 Southern Baptist churches, I think, in this county. I think. I'm looking at Joel. Somewhere in there. That's not counting the other good Bible preaching type churches. For that many people, that's why we're the Bible Belt. There's a culture here. There's some good things about the culture here. I take that Bible thing to be a good thing. I take the hospitality thing to be a good thing. I take the smallness. Y'all don't believe the access to health care that I received and that I've watched my family receive since I've been in a small town. People can say a lot of critical things about our hospital or about this or that, but can I tell you that the doctors here and stuff, they haven't figured out what's made me sick yet. But you know what? They call me. They know me. They take care of me. They pray for me. They love me and my family. I trust that of my healthcare people here. And you know, I got sick before in Michigan, and you're just a you're a number on a list, and you just get checked off, and you don't ever see nobody. Man, I'm glad to be where I am in that culture. But you know, there's some things here that aren't that don't match up with what the Bible says. Also, did y'all know that there's some things that aren't exactly square in the Southern culture, in the world system, the way we experience it in Grenada County, with the Bible. We're going to talk about some of those. So if that, if you get offended, please don't be offended at the Northerner. Let your offense be at God, and you all hash that out together, okay? But let's start this out. The first, it says the lust of the flesh. What's in the world? What is it that competes for our love for God? He says the lust of the flesh. The passion, the desire of the flesh. Our flesh, he's not just talking about our skin and our bones. He's talking about that spirit that is naturally in every human being that wants what it wants as opposed to what God wants. This is the fierce independence that comes out in the human nature that says, I'm going to get what I want to get no matter what anybody says to me. No matter what. Now, the Bible further defines the lust of the flesh. And I'm going to read this, and they're going to put it up on the board maybe. But Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21, I want you to hear what this lust of the flesh is about. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So Paul is giving us a way of not fulfilling the lust of the flesh, and that's by walking in the Spirit. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now he tells us what the works of the flesh are. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. He tells us what the lust of the flesh is. It's a big old list. It could be summed up in immorality. But let me tell you, it's the immorality that throws its hand up in the face of God and says, you know what? I'm going to do this because it's my life. You can't tell me not to do this. Around here, I hear, because we are such a family-oriented culture in the South. Family-oriented. There's some pluses to that. But you know, I've often run along people who've said, I do this. It's okay to have relationships outside of my marriage. My daddy did, and it was okay for him, and it's okay for me. Adultery and fornication have become acceptable sins because we value family higher, and we're afraid if we go tell them who are shacking up is against the Lord, that we're going to lose them somehow, or we're going to offend them. And in the South, we're afraid to offend our family, even if it's with the honest to God truth. But somehow or another, we got to learn the best thing we can do for our family is deliver them the honest to God truth. That doesn't mean you headlock them until they do what you want them to do. That does not mean you shun them and make them not a part of your family. So often in church families specifically, somebody will do something that is so stupid and so raunchy and so immoral that their family is ashamed and they'll say, we don't want anything to do with you. That happens sometimes in church families, and I think that's wrong. We ought not, that doesn't make them not a part of our family. It makes them a part of our family that is having a lot of trouble with knowing who God is. And they need our prayer and they need our love, but they need the truth. And sometimes the truth that I hear around here is, I'm okay, you're okay, so we're okay. Don't rock the boat. Don't bring it up. Don't talk about it. That's not how it ought to work. Family ought to be able to tell truth to family and still love one another. Now, where I come from, people tell the truth. It's just not often in love. Down here, I find people tell love, but sometimes they leave out the truth. Neither option is good. We've got to get to a point where we say, the lust of the flesh is not good for you, honey. It flies its fist in the face of God and says, I'll have it my way. Not just at Burger King, or is that McDonald's? One of them is loving it, one of them's having it your way. Got to tell them the truth about both. Neither McDonald's or Burger King is healthy. Anyway, there's the truth. That's what's in the world. He says there's another thing in the world, the lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes. I see it, I want it. I see it, I want it. Y'all know what the 10th commandment is? You know, God gave us a big 10 in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 20, Deuteronomy chapter 5. You know what number 10 is? This is the way I do number 10. Thou shalt not covet. Don't be wanting, just, you know, coveting everything you say. It starts off by saying, don't covet your neighbor's house. Houses are economic things, aren't they? If I lived, and I told you that I live in a $300,000 house, there's two things you could think of immediately. One, he's lying. But if I was telling the truth, you might think, dang, how much did that church pay that dude? I don't live in a $300,000 house. But I also don't covet those who live in a $300,000 house. What does it mean if you could afford a $300,000 house? If you can afford one, because many people have tried to live in ones they can't afford. But if you can afford to live in a $300,000 house, probably means that you're doing better off than most all of us in this room right now. Okay? And the Bible says, don't look at what they have materially and get jealous and want that. Next thing it says, don't look at your neighbor, don't covet your neighbor's wife. The closest of relationships. Don't get enthralled with someone else's wife, because, you know, we get that, what do we call that mindset, the grass is greener on the other side? Don't get in that mindset, the grass is greener on the other side. Can I tell you it's not? If I wasn't in church right now, I would say, fellas, ladies are all crazy. Don't go falling for one over the other. But since I'm in church, I wouldn't dare even think of saying that. And ladies, I will say this in church. All guys got troubles in their brain and in their heart and in their body. So to think that the grass is greener on the other side, oh, you'll find out why it was green is because it's been fertilized by things walking by that are unsavory. You don't want that. Y'all, bloom where you grow. Bloom where you're planted. Accept what God's given you and grow there. Don't fall into this, that looks better, I'm trading. That looks fancier, I'm trading up. I'm going out. I'm doing this. He said, don't covet. He gives three lists of animals, your neighbor's donkey, your neighbor's oxen. I think there's something else that your neighbor had. But to me, that said, the oxen was like the tractor of the time. You know, don't be coveting your neighbor's Kubota. And the donkey was a traveling thing. Don't get mad that you're, you know, you got an F-150 and he's got an F-350. Why my truck got to be 200 less than his? You know, why? How come the tire? My boys are in that mode. The best truck is the biggest truck. They say, they go, ooh, look how big that truck is. Now, when I had my truck, I had the F-150, and it was nice. It had the big tires on it and stuff. Not real big, but big enough. You know, it was a nice big truck. They love the truck. Now I ride in something that most people think I can't fit in, but I can. It's about as long as these four chairs here, and somebody called it, I forget who it was, called it a roller skate. It runs on electricity and gas. It is like the least macho car you can have. And my kids get in a little bit shamefaced. They're like, just drive. And now we roll up under some trucks and we can look underneath them, you know. And they're like, Daddy, I miss our truck. Now, this past week, our family vehicle's been in the shop, and let me just say thank you to Paul Barrows, who took care of our vehicle. And there was people from the church who did some things to help take care of our vehicle. One of those people were the Russell family, and they allowed us to borrow a truck. And so we had a truck this past week, a big old GMC, extended bed, long, big old thing, four-wheel drive. You could tow a house with it, you know. And every day this week, my kids have fought to see who can drive in the big truck with Daddy. I want to drive in the big truck. Let me drive in the truck. I want to drive in the truck. Can I drive in the truck? And I can only put two of them in there, so I'd have the boys and then I'd have the girls, and they all want to drive in the truck, and they want to be at the window, and they were... Look at us. We're not in a roller skate. We're in a sure enough real truck. Do you see that? If they had phones, they would have been taking selfies. Woo! Look at us. We're not in a roller skate. We're in a sure enough man truck. Thank you, Lord. What happens when you grow up and you still have that mentality? And you just got to have it. You might not be able to afford it, but you got to have it. You got to have it. You want it. You need it. That's the lust of the eyes. Remember what happened to Eve in the garden? When she saw that that was a fruit that was good for eating, desire to make somebody knowledgeable, she went and grabbed it. Do you remember what happened to old Achan back in the times of Joshua and the conquest? God said, don't take anything out of Jericho, nothing. And he was leaving, and he saw these really nice blankets, and it was getting to be the cold time of the year. And so he just grabbed a few things. He saw them. He desired them. He took them. It cost him and his family greatly. Do you remember what happened to old King David when he didn't go out to war in springtime like all the kings who went out to war? And he was on his roof just kind of looking. And he sees this hot mama getting ready to take a bath outside because they didn't have indoor plumbing. A lot of people said, why was she taking a bath outside? Because they didn't have a hot tub. The only water they had was outside. And she was just trying to stay clean. But David was scoping her out, and he saw her, and that led to the most horrible episode in a godly man's life. Why? Because he saw, he coveted, and he went. And he got in trouble. Everybody got in trouble. Murder happened outside of that. I mean, it was a bad situation. That's the lust of the eyes. The last thing on here, he says, the pride of life. It's lust, pride. Can I tell you, watch out before I go to pride. Watch out for lust of all kind. A lust to make yourself happy. A lust to get what you don't have. A lust to pleasure your body or your mind or your soul. A lust for comfort. Can addiction to drugs and alcohol be anything else than a lust for comfort, security, amnesia on a temporary basis? It's what it is. It's a lust for those things. It's a lusting. Watch out for lust. Two-thirds of the things he warns us about and says the world is full of is lust. The last one is pride. It says the pride of life. And that word life has a few meanings. It means either one's biological life. It's actually where we get the word biology from. It's bios is the word. So this, that pride of being alive, the pride that comes with having lived. And a lot of times people have made this about people who are older. But do you know how old these guys, the guy who made Facebook and Google, how old did they become like billionaires? Were they old? They're like in their late 20s, early 30s. They got to watch out for this thing. Because that word bios doesn't only mean life. It means conduct, the way you live. And it also means what you possess, what you own. Have you ever talked to the people? I had a fella, and I have a beautiful daughter, and her name's Anna. I have two beautiful daughters, but one of them just approached right here. Hey, baby. Okay. There was a pastor. Pastors are susceptible to lust and pride as much and maybe more than anybody else. And I don't mean to pop your bubble about anybody, but anyways, pastors need your prayer for those kind of things because we're as susceptible as anybody. But there was a pastor who used to speak to me, and every time he spoke to me, he wouldn't say what the Lord was doing. He would say how big their church has gotten, how many people are in it, what's going on, and all these things. And it It was like always a contest. He never said them. He would start, this is the way he would start the conversation. Well, man, we just broke 200 and we're going on this, and that church raised so much money and it did all this stuff and blah, blah. And, you know, and he would give me this whole lowdown of all these things. And he'd say, well, how is your church doing? And I'd say, we're alive. You know, we're alive. You ever notice those people want to tell you how much the jewelry they have cost, how much that home remodel just cost, how much all this stuff cost, what all this stuff is, and they do it in this way, like almost you get the sense of that's really the most important thing to these folks. I made so much money in the stock market that, I just started burning some in my backyard because I didn't have anywhere to put it. I don't know, but, whatever it is. And they brag, and they're boasting. We can do this about a lot of things. You know, there's some people who are so concerned with the material things, so concerned with the outward things, that they think everybody's like that, and it's like they're competing. They're in this competition. Have you ever heard that saying, he who wins with the most toys, he who dies with the most toys wins? I think that's how it goes, right? I like the one that says, he who dies with the most toys still dies. I think that's a little more similar, that's a little more better, if I can say more better in church. That's a little more better, thank you. That pride of life. But listen, what part of any of these things have to do with the love of God? That desire to have your own way and your own pleasure, that desire to have the things you see and you want, and that bragging and boasting on what you got? God says, all that is in the world are those things. That's what the world system offers you. That's even in our world, in our southern Bible Belt world, there are things competing, whether it be I'm sticking to a family tradition that's not exactly godly, that I'm making an idol out of whatever sports team that I have, that I'm making an idol out of hunting and fishing, if I'm making an idol out of grandchildren and children, if I'm making an idol out of anything. Idols are a no-go. Nothing. Love God first and love God most, period. These other things can become so competing. Where I come from, ladies don't even hardly wear makeup. They just go out ugly by nature. You know, I say that. Most of them aren't ugly. Guys, women don't understand that when men look at a lady, we think they're pretty anyways, but women will never understand that. And if they ever did, the cosmetic industry would just die. If women knew how guys saw you, you would never waste another minute or dollar making yourselves up for whatever you thought we thought. You know, but if you do it for yourself, amen. I applaud that. That's cool. But where I come from, it's the more natural. You know, it's just kind of, I don't understand. You know, they just, I don't know. It's just a more, I'm sorry. Stephanie's from where I'm from. And again, the late women are just beautiful. God made y'all beautiful. But they just don't make up and they don't do all this stuff. Am I lying? No. If I'm lying, I'm dying, right? Okay. Okay, I'm not. Present company, you know, anyways, the reason I bring that up is because I believe here there's folks who'd rather look good than be good. You'd rather look like a good parent than be a good parent. That we would sometimes rather look like we got things together in church than actually having things together. That there is a premium in how things appear here. And if I've mislabeled that, in this culture, then I apologize. But I know this, even as a pastor, I have felt that if things looked good at the church, even if they weren't good, it would be okay. And that's not of God. That's not of God. I must have preached very long because children's church is over. Let me close with this invitation. The last point says this: making the big decision, living for the love of the Father or for the lust of the world, living for the lust of the world or the love of the Father, we Christians will make a decision one way or another. Either we're going to live for the things of this world, which are summed up by lust and pride, or we will live for the love of God, doing His will. Verse 17 tells us this. It says, the love of the world, or the world and its lust, are passing away. But he who does the will of God abides forever. And Jesus told us in John chapter 14, if you love me, you will obey my commands and do my will. So we know it's this. Our choice today is to love God or to love the world. But here's a basic truth of Christianity. You're not going to do both. You're not going to do both. The decision is yours and it's mine. Love God or love the world, but you can't do both. That's your big girl and big boy decision today. My big boy decision today. It's going to be my decision tomorrow with the time and the resources that are given to me in this world. I'm going to have to decide. And you are going to have to decide. Are you going to favor and love the world and its lusts? Or are you going to love God first and love God most? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for how you love us. Thank you for the opportunity again that we've had to be here, to hear your word, to sing your praise. And Father, thank you for the excitement that I have in feeling better, even if that meant I preached longer. Help these folks to forgive their enthusiastic preacher. But Father, the big decision that we will have for the rest of our life, whether we're mature in the faith or immature, whether we're old or whether we're young, whether we're victorious or whether we're in a slump, we're going to face the reality that we need to choose to love you in the face of so many distractions in this world. Would you help us to love you first and to love you most? Let that be our song of praise every day. Let that be our aim. If we don't accomplish anything else in our day, what a successful day it would be if we loved you first and we loved you most. The love of God is eternal. It's heavenly. It's spiritual. Help us, Father, to engage in those things as we go through our life. Just with your heads bowed and your eyes closed in a spirit of prayer, let me ask you, have you given your love away to this world in any part of your life? Have you fallen in love with this world, the comforts and the securities that it boasts, all of which are temporary? There is no lasting comfort in this world. There is no lasting security. Have you fallen for that trap in any place? If so, would you raise your hand? I just want to pray for us. Raise your hand up. Amen. God knows. Yeah, God knows. I'm going to pray for us right now. Even if you didn't raise your hand, but you know you've been in that trap, would you just lift that up to God and ask them to give you the strength to want what's right? That's where you got to start. Lord, give me the strength to want you, to want to love you more. Father, give us the strength to want to love you, to cast our full love upon you first and most, to say, this world is not my home. I know I've grown up here, some may say, and my roots are here, and all that I know is here, but when you became born again, you became citizens of heaven. Lord, help us to live as righteous citizens of heaven, loving you first and loving you most. For these who've raised their hand and for all of us who struggle, give us the strength to want to love you first and most. Give us a plan, a strategy to learn how to love you first and to love you most every day, every day. Lord, we love you. We give you all the praise. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, God loves us. God loved us first and most. Man, God loves you more than you'll ever know. I just wanted to put that in there. That's free. As the ushers come forward for the morning offering, let me pray. Lord, thank you for how you love us. And in this offering, we just ask that you would bless, that you would multiply, that you'd meet the needs of your church body. You've provided us a home in Grenada, Mississippi. We look to you for provision to make sure that home gets finished, furnished, and becomes a place known for Bible preaching, for praying, for witnessing. Lord, we love you. We give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. And for worship.